I'd like to ask everybody, if you would, to turn your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 16. And I want to begin reading with the 19th verse. Something that no doubt we're all familiar with. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. In the words of Jesus, there was a rich man in fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Memnon, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I'm sure that you have, most of you here tonight, have been in services where you've heard these scriptures read, where the preacher would get up and read these verses from the 16th chapter of Luke for his scripture reading and begin to preach to those who are lost. About hell, about that which eternally awaits those who fail to get right with God. But tonight, my thought and my burden is to ask us as God's people to consider these scriptures. And if you look in the third chapter of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter was writing about the end of the world. He was writing about the second coming of Christ. And he was speaking about how that when the Lord comes again, that the world will be destroyed. And he said the elements would melt with a fervent heat. And was pretty descriptive about things that would happen when the end of the world happens. But in that third chapter, when he wrote about it, and if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter 1 and 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter rather, wrote this epistle to people who were saved, to those who had obtained like precious faith. And in that third chapter, when he's talking about the end of time, when he's talking about the Lord's coming, he said in verse 10, he said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, certainly, the lost world needs to think about that. Certainly, the lost world needs to consider that. But upon writing that, the Apostle Peter did not caution the lost. The next thing he said was, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And again, he was writing this to save individuals. And so the Apostle Peter said, this great day of the Lord that's coming, the saints, the saved, we need to think about this. And we need to think about, given the knowledge of what we know is going to happen, the Apostle Peter said, what type of people should you be? And that's what I would like for us to think about this issue. And if we go back and think about what was read there in the 16th chapter of Luke, and I don't want this tonight to be taken as a reproof or a rebuke. My thought is, and my feeling is tonight, that we would consider how serious what we are doing really is. Think light of that. I believe that all of us here tonight that are saved, we want to see other people saved. But are we really what we ought to be? Are we really in the condition that we ought to be? And are we really in the proper frame of mind and heart towards those who are without the Lord? I love the fact that we have children here at Fairview Memorial. And, we see them, and some of them are very small, and they've not yet been brought to the realization. They've not yet been convicted. They've not yet been brought to the realization and have not been called to account before God. And we see them come up, and they stand up here and they sing, and they're so cute. And, your heart just melts when you look at them and listen to them. And they're just so precious to us. But, the truth is, when they're standing up here singing, the reality is they're little sinners. Our children, our grandchildren, they're little sinners. And the time is going to come, if God allows them to continue to live, the time is going to come. And most children, if they're around the gospel, really don't get to be very old before God causes them to realize that they're lost, that when God calls them to account for their sins. And, from that moment, it doesn't matter if that happens to them when they're 10 years old or 12 years old or 9 years old or whatever it is. From that moment that God calls them to account for their sin, they're lost, and they're on their way to this place where the rich man went. they're on their way to hell in that condition. And you know, we meet here from week to week, and we have our worship, we have our services, and we sing and we pray and we preach, and we need to be consciously aware at all times that we have people among us that are on their way to hell. They're on their way to eternal damnation. And I'm persuaded that sometimes that's just not as serious to us as God's people as it ought to be. And I'm going to say some things tonight that, you know, will probably offend, would probably offend some people. But, you know, the truth needs to be told. And you know, we need to think about what the Apostle Peter said. Knowing these things, knowing what we do. You know, the Apostle Paul once, in his writing to the church at Corinth, he said to the saved people, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And we know what the lost are facing, and we know those of us who have been saved, we can think back and we can think about what David wrote about when he spoke about the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. We remember the conviction of sin and know what it was like. And you know, we need to never lose sight of the fact that we are dealing with eternal souls. I've heard this said by children of God. I've heard them say it's just hard nowadays to get people to turn to the Lord. It's just hard to get people to seek the Lord. You know, a lost sinner throughout all the ages of time has always had a bad attitude towards God. I mean, lost people have always been lost people. And none of us, had it not been for the working of the awesome, mighty power of God in our hearts, we wouldn't have turned to Him on our own. That's why God draws people. And so, you know, it's not our nature. And listen, it's not, no matter how good of a kid that they seem to be, it is not the nature of a sinner to turn away from sin and turn to God. That's just not our nature. And the Bible teaches us that very plainly in the third chapter of John. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And they don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. And so, you know, it takes that power of God to draw us to Christ. And so it's not, I don't believe that the problem oftentimes is, it's not that it's harder now to get people to turn to God than it once was. I think sinners have always been sinners. But I believe there's times, and God certainly has always been God. And God's desire towards lost souls has always been for them to be saved. But I do believe that there's times in our life as God's people when we're just not warmed up to the Lord the way that we ought to be. And, you know, God, He left us here in the world to be effective. He left us here to serve him and to be effective. And certainly we need his help. We can't do anything on our own. Now, in the fifth chapter of Ephesians and the fourth chapter of Colossians, there's a word in both of these places. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Now again, he's writing this to a church. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought." This word here in these two places, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, this is the only passages that I'm aware of that you will find redeeming meaning what it means here. When we think of redeemed or redemption, we think of when we say, "I'm redeemed," that means that God has bought us, that we are his purchased possession. And that's generally what we think of concerning being redeemed or redemption. But the word here was taken from the Greek word exegerazo, if I'm pronouncing that right. And in these two places, this is what it means. It means to buy up the opportunity, redeeming the time. Paul told the saints at Ephesus, he told the saints at Colossae, you need to redeem the time. If you go back to what I tried to share Sunday, we don't have much time. We're on a very limited basis, and we're not going to live forever, and we're not going to get to labor forever, so we don't have a lot of time. And it's used here concerning purchasing time, buying time, buying opportunity. It's a word that is indicative of something being seasonable. Something that won't last forever. It is making the most of every opportunity and turning each of them to the best advantage. And this is, think about the way this word is defined here in the end. Turning each of them to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. Now, that's something to really think about, isn't it? That through each day that you and I can miss opportunities that we can't ever call back, that we can't ever recall. And that's what Paul was telling them when he told them to redeem the time. Buy every opportunity, because when they're gone, if you image of them, when they're gone, you may never be able to recall them. And so we are laborers together with God. You know, there's things that we do. I know this is true with all of us. There's things that we do where we all enjoy ourselves. And I believe the Lord allows us time, you know, for things that we enjoy. I mean, there are things that I've done that I enjoy that God didn't chastise me for doing them. But the truth is, the church is not here in the world for entertainment. We were not left here to have fun. We're here to work. We were left here as a workforce. And our duty is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And to make disciples. And so, you know, we need to never lose sight of that we are as Paul said in his writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, we are laborers. We are laborers together with God. Now, God wants to save souls. 1 Timothy 2 and 4. Tells us that he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe it was 1 Peter 3, where he said, God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. 1 Peter 3 and 9, I believe. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's desire is to save. And he left us here to be his workers, to reach out to the world with the gospel. And so we have a great work to do. Now, the fact that you and I know that there is a hell. I remember one time having a conversation with a man over lunch, sitting in a little diner up in Indianapolis, talking to a man, and he just looked at me and he said, I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe that for a minute. And you know, if he never put his faith in the Lord and was saved, he's going to find out. He'll find out that he was wrong. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, that's just really sad. But there are people in the world that just refuse to believe in such a place. But it's real. And so for us, knowing that... you know, we have precious lost souls around us that are headed there, ought to really disturb us as God's people. It ought to produce in us more than just a fleeting thought. It ought to really, really, really get next to us and disturb us. And I think that's what I believe that's what Peter was saying to those saved people that he wrote to. Seeing then that you know the Lord is coming back and going to destroy this, what make of ye ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And when we think about hell, we think about these beautiful people that we're around that are unsaved and are headed there. It just ought to have a profound effect upon our hearts. I'm afraid that we too often, and I'm not going to say you, I'm going to say we. I'm afraid that we too often, as God's people, we want the lost to come to the Lord, but a lot of times we're not really very burdened about it, and a lot of times we're not really very close to him ourselves. I mean, is there anybody here tonight that doesn't feel like you need to get closer to God? You know, we've got, if the Lord is willing, we've got a revival meeting coming up here before long. But, you know, let's lay that aside for now. We're going to, if the Lord's willing, we're going to be here before that. We're going to be worshiping before that ever comes. I believe the Bible tells us what a real burden is. I believe there's some scripture that tells us what a burden for lost souls really is. It's described in the 9th and 10th chapter of the Roman letter. These scriptures in the 9th chapter, boy, they're hard. I mean, this is a hard thing to grasp if you really think about what Paul was saying here. Romans chapter 9, at the first verse, Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Paul had a heavy heart. He had something that he couldn't shake. He said, "This thing is continual in me." Well, what was it? He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Paul was concerned with heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for these people. Why? Well, he explains it in the next chapter. In chapter 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, what was causing him to have this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for these people? Because they were lost. They were religiously lost. He went on in chapter 10, and he said, after he said that it was his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved, Paul said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They don't know him. They don't know him. Paul had at one time had been in that same shape. He had the great zeal towards God, but he didn't know him. But now he does. When he's writing this, Paul has met him. He knows him in a pardon of sin. And he was extremely concerned about these people. I want you to think about what he said and what's recorded in that third verse in Romans chapter 9. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, here's what I believe Paul was saying. He was saying that my heart is hurting so bad, my heart is so heavy for these people, that I could wish for myself that I would lose my standing with Christ if they could be saved. That's how burdened that he was for these people. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Paul couldn't do that. And you can't do that. We can't make any sacrifice. The sacrifice for them to be saved has been made, and it's sufficient. But that's how much this was on his heart. And if you look in the second chapter of Philippians, now a lot of times we might look at this as just being monetary thing that someone is in need of. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, if you look up here in the church covenant, I don't know how long it's been since you read it, but if you look up in our church covenant, one of the things that we have agreed to is to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. And I'm just gonna tell you this, and this bothers me. And if it hurts people's feelings, then they'll just have to be hurt. But I've witnessed, even during my time here as pastor, I have seen people that when their children were lost, they were here. I've seen people during revival meetings, when their children were lost, they were here, they had them here, and their children got saved. And the next year at the revival, they were nowhere to be found. They were not here praying and working for other people's kids to be saved. They got theirs saved, and evidently that's all that concerned them. That's wrong. You know, we're not just to seek the salvation of our own children. Your children, my children, ought to mean the same to each other. We want them all to be saved. Me, that's selfish. That's just selfish. But if you look, they've given witness. You know, my kids are saved now, and need a burden. I'm telling you, we do. We need a greater burden. We need a burden like Paul had. We need a burden that just makes us sorrowful. We need a burden that just makes our heart so heavy. I want to ask you something. I want to ask you a question before I wrap this up. Where are these people? What has happened to these people? Now, how everybody grew up. But when I share these things with you, I want to ask you, how many of you remember these things? I grew up in Indianapolis. Everybody knows that. I grew up among missionary Baptist churches up there that were started by people that came from the South. People that moved from the South when there was no work in the South, and they moved to Indianapolis, and they moved to Michigan and other places, Illinois. And I'm talking about old-time Baptist people that moved to be able to make a living. And when they went to these different cities, there were churches started. And I grew up among those churches that, you know, most of the people that were there were from the South. And I grew up among these missionary Baptist churches in Indianapolis. And I thank God because I feel like that I had a great advantage when I was young. I was a lost teenager during a time when I believed that people were really, really burdened about lost souls. And these are the things that I witnessed. I would go to church, I would go to revivals, and I would see saints. I would see saved people that during these times, and especially it seemed during revival meetings when there was a special effort being made to be evangelistic and to reach out to the lost, I saw people that would just get crushed. I mean, they would just get crushed. Their hearts would be so heavy, and they would break down. I'm not talking about just getting happy and rejoicing. They would break down with great emotional outburst. And I've had people, when I was a lost boy, I had people come to me and they were just beside themselves. They were so concerned about me. They were just beside themselves. And I can remember several old sisters in the church. They would come up to me and they would call on me. They'd put their head on my shoulder and they would just be weeping profusely. Snot. I don't mean to be gross, but I mean snot running out of their nose. Crying and getting stuff all over me. So, I mean, their voices trembling. They'd lay on my shoulder and talk right in my ear. Oh, Jerry, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And it would just tear me all to pieces. Where are those people? Where have they gone? You don't see that much in our churches. I saw a young girl one time at Fellowship Church in Indianapolis. She was probably about 15 years old. She had a cousin that was probably 2 or 3 years younger than her, and he was lost, and this girl had been saved. I saw that girl one time take off swiftly across the sanctuary, and she got to her cousin, and she just wrapped her arms around him, and she was crying, and she was talking out loud. Everybody in the church could hear her, and she was just begging that boy to seek the Lord. This was a young teenage girl. She was crying all over him and begging him to seek the Lord. And it tore him all to pieces. Hey, he's my son-in-law, Scott. But I witnessed that when I was in a revival meeting there at Fellowship. Am I the only one that ever witnessed that?
No.
Did any of you ever know people like that?
Yeah.
That were just, they were just beside themselves because people were lost. And we've lost that. Somewhere along the way, we lost. You know, I believe that we're burdened. I do. I mean, I'm not saying that that we don't care about people that are lost. I believe that we do. But I believe that heavy, heart-wrenching burden, right now, we don't have it. Disagree with me, that's fine, but I don't believe we have it. I just don't think we're the people that we ought to be. And we're just not affecting people the way that we ought to be. Things on our mind. We're not as spiritual. We lose sight of reality. These kids among us are on their way to hell. Well, and the older ones too, if they're lost, they're on their way to hell. And, you know, the preachers, we stand up here and we say it. The church agrees with it. They don't have a promise of another day. And they don't. They don't. They're on their way to hell. They're on their way to eternal fire in their lost condition. And we need to see that. I mean, we need a good dose of reality. We need to see that. You know, I don't really believe that that we're any different than what people were of the past, except for this, that we've become worldly. We have let things distract us. I saw this not long ago. Now you tell me if it's true or not. I saw this little cartoon not long ago, and it showed a group of people that had met at somebody's house to fellowship. They were all sitting around the sofas and the chairs there, 10 or 12 people, gathered there together at somebody's house, and every one of them had their phone out. Not, they weren't saying a word to each other. They just had their phones out. Isn't that about true? I mean, every time you look around, somebody's time is involved in something electronic. They were not praying. They were not praying. They were playing their phones, and that's about what we've become in a lot of ways. Too many toys. Too many distractions. Listen, the devil is a master of distraction. He is a master of distraction. We need to be a church on fire. We need to be a church with heavy hearts. We need, listen, the ones that need to be broken, we need to be broken with them. We need to be broken because of them, because of their condition. You know, if we want a burden like this, we can't manufacture it. You can't go in your garage and make one. But I'll tell you what, God can bring us to it. If we'll yield ourselves to Him, He can bring us to it. You know what happens during, and what has happened during, and you'll find this if you go back and study the history that's been written. If you go back and study the days of great revival, you know what's going on? There's children of God that are praying for hours. There is historical records of children of God praying until they were drenched with sweat, just bemoaning for lost people. Couldn't sleep at night, tossed and turned in their beds because they couldn't get rid of this burden that was on their heart for people to be saved. That's what we need. Because I can tell you from experience that it's effective. I'll tell you what, those old women that came to me and just broke down and pleaded with me about my soul, they tore me up more than any preacher ever did. Oh, I believe it's really important that we preach the gospel. I do. I don't discredit that in any way. And the lost need to hear it. But those old saints that gave me that, I mean, I just knew that they loved me. No question. And that personal desire that they showed for me to be saved just tore me all to pieces. First time I ever sought the Lord. First time I ever went to a mourner's bench and sought the Lord. There were people that night that were just pleading with me. And later on, when I got saved, the night that I got saved, the way that it happened, you'll never convince me that there weren't some of those people somewhere praying for me, praying that I would come to the Lord. That's what the Lord put on my heart tonight. I pray that we'll get it. I pray that we'll get it. I had an old grandfather. God rest his soul. I really believe, I'm not just saying this, I really believe that it wouldn't have bothered him. It wouldn't have bothered him a bit to have bowed right down on his knees in the middle of a busy shopping mall to pray for lost souls. Wouldn't have bothered him a bit. He wasn't ashamed. wife could tell you, he was not ashamed of the Lord in any way. He would hear of somebody getting saved, and instantly, big tears would just run down his face. He was not ashamed of the Lord. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Brother Strode, I don't know if you can find a song that goes with that or not, but let's have a song.